Ask for continued interest in your prayers this morning. I want to go to a familiar passage of Scripture, but and you'll find it in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. But in approaching our subject this morning, what I want us to bear in mind is how comprehensive this is. I've said that many times, and there's so much doctrine that's covered in this one little verse. And, you know, have you ever gotten that question? What kind of Baptist? Somebody asks you what church you attended, and maybe you tell them the Primitive Baptist Church, and they say, Primitive Baptist? What's a Primitive Baptist?
Washes.
Pardon?
The feet washes.
Yeah. Okay, that's good. That's good. And sometimes they'll say, well, what's the difference between Primitive Baptists and other Baptists? Like there's only one other kind. So inasmuch as the Apostle Peter said to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and trembling. So when we think about how we can give an answer, it's good to have a proof text that covers a lot of ground so that you can just go to that one place and stay on track because, you know, one just yesterday at the meeting we were blessed to be in Mississippi, yesterday somebody said, you know, when somebody says, well, what's a Primitive Baptist? This preacher said, well, how much time do you have? And really, people are not really asking for a deep answer. You know, they just want the quick version because they're not really that. Sometimes, a lot of times, they're just not really that interested. But if you can plant a seed from the Word of God, if you can give them something that if their mind is quickened and if they really have an interest, if it can help them point out some of those inconsistencies that they might have been hearing where they are, it just might do them some good. So realizing that we may have that question posed to us sometimes, it would be a good idea for us to try to have a good answer, okay, so that we don't miss the opportunity to honor the Lord first and foremost. I mean, that's what whatever we say, we want it to honor the Lord, but we also want it to be substantive and something that would help those that are sincerely inquiring for the old path. If they're sincerely looking for truth, and if for some reason they're a little dissatisfied where they are, wouldn't it be a blessing that you could be an encourager to someone else in those things? All right, so I hope you found John chapter 6 by now. This is a powerful chapter in a lot of ways, but I want to go my text. My text really is verse 39. But let's just read beginning back in, I'll back up to verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I like that, don't you? He hadn't left it up to me. He hasn't left it up to you. Salvation is too important to be left up to man. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Let that sink in for a second. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Well, that tells me that if the Lord has given his spirit And if it's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, then, you know, it's too late for somebody to offer them eternal life, right? They're already born of the Spirit. It's already manifest that they are one of God's children. That doesn't mean that they're going to be obedient in all things, but it does mean that they're his. And they will always be his child. All right. So verse 38. Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." That covers a lot of ground. That covers the effectual calling, that God takes care of that. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. That's the effectual calling of God. The gospel call goes out all the time, but it's not always effective. But when God calls his people, they hear and they respond. Okay, in regeneration. Okay, now, so now that I've read this passage, let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Yes. To save, not try to, not make a way to save his people from their sins. Okay? Isn't that what the angel told Joseph when he was minded to put Mary away privily? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall." We love those shalls, don't we? "He shall save his people from their sins." I hear, I don't read other translations but or versions of the Bible, but I hear that some versions read, "He shall save us from our sins." Well, that's a little ambiguous to me. Us. Who's us? But the King James says, "He shall save his people from their sins." That tells me he has a people. All right? So, if he has a people, that also means that there's a people that are not his. Okay? So, and we have to bear that in mind, because in salvation, there's a saving from something. And not everyone is saved from that, but Jesus has saved us from the wrath to come. And it's not just a one-day event. Bless your hearts, that wrath to come is going to last forever. "The joys of the righteous shall be eternal, and the punishment of the wicked shall be everlasting." Now, I use the word eternal, and I use the word everlasting. And you can find both of those words in Matthew 25, verse 46. But if you look up if you search that out, you'll find that in the original language from which the Bible was translated into English, it's the same word. So what happens to the length of time, or was no time no more, but you know, the eternal aspect of salvation will endure as long as, if you want to put it that way, the punishment of the wicked. Brethren, we've got something to rejoice about every day. Give him praise and honor and glory from what he saved us from. And give glory and honor to his name for the mercy and the grace that he bestowed upon us in giving us salvation. We didn't deserve it. It's by the grace of God. And so we find then, he came to save his people from their sins, and that begs the question, did he do it? Well, we believe in a finished work. Okay? when somebody might ask the difference between Primitive Baptists and others, that's one of the things, as we'll get into in a moment, that's one of the things that we can say is that we believe that Jesus finished the work the Father sent him to do. He didn't just take it part of the way and then the rest is up to you, because we don't have sense enough, we don't have the faculties to receive things of the Spirit until he gives us the Spirit, that we might be able to live in the Spirit and have those faculties. All right? So when he says, "And this is the will of him that sent me." Jesus was sent from heaven. The verse or two up there where we read, "I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." All right? God sent his Son. You know what that tells us? He didn't have his beginning when he was born into this world. You know, conceived and then born. He didn't have his beginning then. All right? You remember in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah. Let me turn to that real quick. I should have had it marked. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 speaks of where Jesus would be born. Okay? But in telling us where he would be born, it also says this, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." And the next part is what I'm after. "Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." When we think of the Son of God, the Bible clearly tells us that he existed with the Father as the Word of God before he was made flesh and dwelt among us. Remember how the Gospel of John begins? "In the beginning was the Word," capital W. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." It kind of sounds redundant, doesn't it? But he keeps coming back to that fact. The same was in the beginning with God. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." By whom? The Word. This word that you read about in Genesis, as God spoke this world into existence, it's the Word. He was there with the Father in the beginning. So his being came forth. He was from of old. He didn't have his beginning. Now, the man, Christ Jesus, had his beginning when he was conceived in the Virgin Mary and was born. That man... But that man, Christ Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the only begotten of the Father. And so we find then that as the Word, he existed with the Father. As Christ, he's the anointed one, the one that should come. Remember when John was shut up in prison? And apparently, I don't know, we say oftentimes that he was discouraged. I don't know if he was discouraged or if he just wanted to hear some confirmation. But whatever the case might be, John sent word to Jesus by his disciples saying, "Art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another?" John knew that there was one that was to come. John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find then that, "Art thou he that should come?" The prophets had spoken of one that would come. The prophets had spoken of one that would be virgin born. The same prophet, Isaiah, had spoken of the fact that he would be God manifest in the flesh. You know, I don't like to go over that quickly, because to say that he's virgin born and to say that he's God in the flesh All right? If he's not those things, we don't have a Savior. Because God made a way for his Son, that Word, to be manifest in flesh and yet to be free from sin. He came down from heaven. He wasn't born like we are. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He is, as Hebrews chapter 7 says, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And so he's the one who had to do this work of saving his people from their sins. So he was the only one, the one who came down from heaven, the one God sent to do this work. All right? John 17. Let's read a couple of verses out of there. John 17, if you remember that, that is the, we call it sometimes the high priestly prayer. Christ praying just before he would go to the cross, praying unto the Father. Here's our high priest praying. John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, right? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me, listen, with the glory, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. When you're talking to someone, and because I understand from some studies that's been done, that there's an awful lot of seminary graduates in this country who do not believe in the virgin birth. They do not believe in the deity of Christ, that he's God manifest in the flesh. Well, the Bible clearly teaches that. So if we're going to understand who Jesus is, then we have to understand that he's virgin born and that he's God manifested the flesh. If anybody denies that, John would later say that's the spirit of Antichrist. All right? He is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. We have to understand who Jesus is and understand the work he was sent to do. And if you can cover that with someone, I mean, you're going to sound like you're talking out of a different book to some folks. Because many people do not accept the fact, oh, there's many, you know, that subscribe to the virgin birth, but that he alone did all that was necessary to save his people eternally. When you get to that point, there's a lot of people that haven't heard that message. They've heard something else. All right? So, Hebrews 2:14. Maybe I need to read a little bit of that. You know, where Hebrews 2:14 starts out, or Hebrews 2 says in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now listen to these next, three verses. For this one that was sent, all right? For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. You know, angels don't die. Okay? So he had to take on him the nature of humans. For as much sin as the children, not all of humanity, the children his people. The many ways that the Bible speaks of these, the elect, his people, the children, believers, you know, lots of ways that those people are addressed. All right, so he says he did this for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. But he says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, we use the expression he was all man and all God. And that's hard to explain, isn't it? How he could be all man and yet all God. But basically what we have to understand is that he became a man. And in that man was the Son of God. The Spirit was not given to him by measure. He was created in such a way that he had no sin about him. He was perfect in every way, but he was a man. He was capable of dying. He had to be, because he is the sacrifice that God would make for the sins of his people. All right? Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That was his work, right? To make reconciliation. In other words, when man sinned and offended God and died, was separated from God, then something had to be done to reconcile us to God. But that's something we're not capable of doing, because we're dead in sin. We are sinners. It was needful. It was necessary. Absolutely necessary that Christ be free from sin, so that when he came as a man, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that he would be that fit sacrifice for our sins. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In other words, he knows what it's like. He's experienced it himself. He suffered in our stead. All right? So, this is the Father, verse 39 said, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me. And what we've looked at thus far is who he is. He is God manifest in the flesh. It was necessary for him to come that way, not as an angel, but as a man, in order to suffer and die and redeem us from our sins. This is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me. Well, that clearly speaks of the doctrine of election, doesn't it? There was a people given to Christ to save. All right? It's not up to us to accept that. It's up to us to rejoice in it. When we think about how that he said that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. All right? I read to you out of John 17. Those that had been given to him. That's those for whom he was praying. But not only was he praying for them, later on in that chapter, and I won't turn to it, but later on in that chapter he said, I pray not for them alone, but for all them that shall believe on thee through their words. All right? So we find God's people. Jesus was praying there in John 17. He was praying for his people, all that had been given to him. Just like in Ephesians 1 and 4, all right? According to the, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. How is that? Because he's redeemed us. because he was sent to save his people from their sins. I haven't read much from Romans chapter 8 lately. Perhaps you've heard it from others. But Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to have to jump in there in verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. To them that love God, there's a limitation there, isn't it? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All right? And as you go through, he's going to speak of foreknowledge. He's going to speak of predestination. He's going to speak of calling. He's going to speak of justification. He's going to speak of glorification. And each, as he goes through each one of those, he's going to say, for whom he did foreknow. He did predestinate. These are the ones who love God, who are called according to his purpose. It's not just something that God put there for us to accept it so it could be ours. He did it. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. All right? The same people in each phrase in this verse of scripture, in two verses, the same people that it begins with are the same people all the way through. His people who were saved from their sins. That's who is embraced here, right? And so he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What did Jesus say? I came down to do his will, right? If God be for us, who can be against? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. Us, who's the us here? To them that are called, to them that love God, to them that God foreknew, those that he predestinated, that's the us. And we can say us, can't we? Because God has blessed us to know him. God has blessed us with his spirit. We can rejoice in the fact that we can claim this is ours. Spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, did he just do that so that it could be possible? No. And I'm sure I'm belaboring the point to people who understand this. But he says, either spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Being a child of God, being one that he has called by his spirit, the effectual calling, that is, one that he sent his son to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. I mean, there's nothing better that he could give us than that. So the logic here is, if he's already given us the best, why wouldn't he give us other things that we stand in need of? This is not only the glorious truth of what he has done, but this is the glorious privilege that we have as children of God. This is the access that we have to God. And so he says, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That tells us that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was complete. It finished what the Father sent him to do. It is God. Okay, so who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And the next few verses, he talks about who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through a long list of things. In the interest of time, we won't go through that list, but all those things, says Paul was persuaded that none of these things could separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that points us back to? It points us back to the fact that Jesus said he is the one that came down from heaven to do the Father's will. And this is the Father's will which sent me. And of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. You see the certainty. Do you see the completeness? Do you see how it's finished? Do you see how that God had already decided who it was that he had chosen in Christ? Christ came to save that people for whom he did foreknow, right? All that people, we're all safe in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's plenty of reason to preach the gospel. You know, usually when you speak about election and predestination and the eternal security and all that, and there'll be those that will say, well, if I believe that, why would you preach the gospel? Because not everybody's heard that. There's plenty of people within a mile of this church that have not heard that message. That have not, you know, they've heard something else all their life. And so, bless your hearts, the truth of God's word is what sets us free from that bondage of thinking that we've got to do something, we've got to do enough, we've got to finish what's not finished. Jesus did that. And we can lie down at night and we can rest in the grace of God. We can rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can rest in our eternal security in the finished work of Christ. Bless your hearts. As far as eternity is concerned, Jesus finished that work. He goes on to say, that of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, he includes this in the same verse. I know he didn't separate the verses, men did. But in the same verse of scripture, we find that not only is he talking about the salvation of them, but raising them up at the last time. Doesn't that speak of the security that we have in Christ? That all that he died for, all that he loves, all that he came to save, all that he went to the cross and suffered to redeem from their sins will also be raised up with him when he comes back. I tell you, I can rest in that doctrine. I can rest in those truths. Can't you? Don't you? We do. There's so many people. I've known so many good, good people. As far as living a godly life, I never knew anything about them. Not that I followed them around all the time, but I never knew anything about them that would even make me think they'd ever done anything wrong. Had such a love for people, and yet they would worry themselves sick about whether somebody had accepted the Lord and was saved. Jesus is going to take care of that. He promised. He said that was his work. Well, is he faithful to his promises? Every time. Every time. Does he have the power? You know, I've made promises that I wasn't able to keep. And it wasn't that I didn't intend to keep it. Some little something can come along and change circumstances and keep me from it. Not so with the Lord. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so Jesus has told us He promised us in his word, and I will raise him up again at the last day. All right? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, before he went to the cross, said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Right? When he speaks of going, he's pointing us ahead to the work the Father sent him to do. Disciples didn't quite understand. They wanted to go with him. Peter wanted to help him. But this was his work alone. He was the only one capable. He was the only one sent to do it. He's the one that finished it. You know, John 4:34 says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. All right. So, in John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Aren't those comforting words? What's your part in that? How much do you have to help the Lord to get that done? See, that's why I'm saying, when we're talking to people that haven't heard this truth of the gospel, and I understand that until the Lord reveals it to us, okay, we haven't heard it either. We may have heard the audible sound, but it doesn't register. It doesn't have meaning. But when we're blessed with the Spirit, with some understanding of these things, then we understand that what so many people are being told is that God's done this, but unless you do this, it won't be yours. There used to be a radio preacher, I won't call his name, but there used to be one on the radio, and he said it's kind of like this. That he says, I love ice cream. And he said it's kind of like that God has a big table, and there's ice cream there for everybody. It's yours, but you got to come get it. Well, if you got to do anything, then you're the one that finished it. Okay? Christ, that glory belongs to him. He's the one. You know, he's generous with his grace, but he's stingy with his glory. He is the one that finished this. All right? Now, there are plenty of things that once we come into the knowledge of the truth, once we have an understanding of it, there's plenty for us to do to show our thanksgiving, our appreciation, and our gratitude for the mercy and grace of God that's been bestowed upon us. But as far as eternal salvation, Jesus took care of that. He's the only one who could, and he did it. And he finished that work. All right? So, he said, and if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, does the Bible speak of that elsewhere? Yes, it does. The Bible describes him coming again and receiving us unto himself so that we can be with him. All right? He tells us that in other places. And I want to spend the balance of the time here understanding that he said, you know, he finished that work. That he came down not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. All right? We've talked about the security of us being raised because of what Jesus did, not because of what we might do. All right? But how else does the Bible speak about that? All right? Let me go to John chapter 5 very quickly. John chapter 5, in verse 25, he speaks of regeneration. All right? That effectual calling, when he calls us by his Spirit. He says, the hour is coming and now is. It's an ongoing process throughout this life that he's sending his Spirit into his people, causing them to be born of his Spirit. The hour is coming and now is when the dead, those that are dead in trespasses and sins, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. They're not hearing the voice of the preacher so they can live. They're hearing the voice of the Son of God, the life-giving voice of the Son of God. We believe in immediate Holy Spirit regeneration, that he gives life by the life-giving voice of the Son of God. At that point, the person's born again. At that point, the gospel then can have meaning because they have spiritual life. They have spiritual faculties. They can begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, John 5:25 speaks of when a person's born again. But you keep reading in John chapter 5. Let's, in the interest of time, drop down to verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. But he didn't say now is. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now that's not the same quickening as verse 25. Verse 25 speaks of when we're born of the Spirit. All right, verse 28 is when he calls us, all that are in the graves are going to come forth. He's going to raise the just and the unjust, the elect, the non-elect, all of them. Now, he uses in the graves, and we understand there's accidents happen, and not everybody, you know, is actually placed in the grave. But it includes everybody. All that are in the graves, he says, shall hear whose voice? The Son of God. The one that was sent to save us from our sins. But he has, as he said in previous verses, he has the authority to execute judgment upon all. All right? So, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth. This is what we speak of as the general resurrection. The resurrection of the just and the unjust. All that are in the graves coming forth. But they're not coming forth for the same thing, are they? Okay? And shall come forth. Now it almost sounds like he starts to talk about an Armenian doctrine here, a works doctrine. He says, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. But what we have to understand is that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and unless he has given us his Spirit, we cannot do good things. We cannot. We don't have a desire to. We don't have the ability to do good things. So who is it that's going to do good here? It's not because of what they've done. It's because of who they are. The children of God. The ones that have been born by the Spirit of God. They are the ones, the only ones that are capable of doing good. Those that are not born are the other folks that he describes here. All right? So that's one place where he speaks about all coming forth out of the grave. That when he says, but should raise it up again at the last day. All right. That's one place, John chapter 5, where he speaks about raising up all at the last day And obviously his people are part of that, okay? But let's go to elsewhere. Matthew 25, when Jesus is speaking about when the king shall come and divide his sheep from the goats. Okay, I need to go through this quickly here. He's going to divide his sheep. Well, let's just read. Let's set the setting here. Verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. We understand that language, don't we? Sheep representing God's people, the ones Jesus died for. The goats representing the non-elect. Okay? And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he goes through some things that they've done. And those things identified them as the people of God. Okay? Well, when he gets to the end of that, they say, well, when did we do these things? And he said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. When you see somebody out of the love of God doing something for somebody else, you're seeing them manifest the fact and bearing fruit of the Spirit. They're children of God. They're the ones that Jesus came, shed his precious blood to redeem from their sins. They're the ones that he's going to raise to life and immortality. And as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. He addresses the others in the interest of time. He speaks of the others who had not done those things. And verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these, the ones that did it not, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. All right, so here's another place where he divides what's going to happen between the elect and the non-elect. So we've looked at John chapter 5. We looked at Matthew chapter 25. Now, Thessalonians. If you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul speaks about the time that Jesus will come back. All right? And I want to read some of that. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What I want to point out here is that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is addressing the saved, the elect. He's not addressing the non-elect here. So this is not a matter that all are going to be raised and taken home to be with Jesus. Paul is only addressing those who are saved here in this passage. So what does he say? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? You're one of his. Isn't that comforting?
Absolutely.
It's not if you'll just do this or that, or if you'll follow this recipe, or if you'll hold out faithful to. No, you are. If you have the ability to believe that Jesus died and rose again, you are his child. He did this for you. It's going to be yours. Heaven is your home. All right? that you sorrow not, even as others. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Sleep in Jesus. The elect that have died from this life, their body is asleep. But that spirit and soul is gone home to be with the Lord, and their troubles are over. But he speaks of them as asleep in Jesus. They're in Jesus. He saved them, but they're asleep in him. And he's doing that for our benefit, or the Spirit inspired it to be done that way, because we can see that. We see that when a person dies, it's like they're asleep. And as far as we're concerned, it's death. But as far as God is concerned, they're just asleep, because he's going to wake them up. He's going to bring them back. See the difference? To us, they're dead. We can't do anything about that. But God can, and he will. All right? Even those, them also, okay. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Here's the elect family of God. Those that are asleep in Jesus, those that have passed the scene of this life, when Jesus comes again in all of his glory, he's bringing those souls and spirits with him. He's going to wake up those bodies. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself. For if we, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. That tells me there's going to be believers alive and still here when Jesus comes back, that will not sleep in Jesus. Okay? I read a commentator one time that said, see, Paul just didn't understand that the return of Jesus was going to be a long time. They said, you read that and you say, they said, well, Paul just thought that Jesus was coming back any moment. Well, none of us know when he's coming back. There's nothing here that was a misunderstanding by Paul. He's just saying that when Jesus does come back, there's going to be some that are alive and remain. All right? Those of us which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I'm sure God could raise them without disturbing a speck of dust in the cemetery. Somehow, whether I believe it or whether I just want to see, whether I want it to be that way, I just think he's going to tear it all up. Now, there's nobody going to be hanging around afterwards to witness the fact that he tore it up. But he's going to come. He's going to raise those that are asleep in Jesus first. The Lord does ascend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel. Dead in Christ shall rise first, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And what did Jesus say in John 14? If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Here in this passage, he's talking about those he's going to receive unto himself. All right? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. He's raising those that are asleep in Jesus first. He's changing. If we compare this to 1 Corinthians 13, he's going to change us. Paul said in that chapter, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So he's going to raise them. He's going to change us. We're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. I don't find a 1,000-year reign in here anywhere. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's going to raise us up at the last day. Okay? Well, what about the rest? When's that going to happen? Well, keep reading and go into 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What Paul addressed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was God coming back and receiving his people unto himself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. This is judgment. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. If you compare that to Matthew 25, should have kept my finger there. Matthew 25, he speaks of the non-elect as those that shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, shall be punished with everlasting destruction. There are some who believe that those that are not saved, when they die, that's it. There's nothing after that. They're just not saved. Well, that's not what this says. This says there'll be those that'll be punished with everlasting destruction. In other words, the punishment will continue forever. That state of torment will continue forever. Now, I don't like to really think about that, but it does help me to be more thankful for what we do have, that he has saved us from the wrath to come. So he says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. From the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. The non-elect will be raised, but they will be consigned to everlasting punishment. Revelation chapter 20. I'll try to bring this to a close. Revelation chapter 20. I'll begin in verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the devil. All right. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That is, no place for them to find refuge, no place for them to escape. They were there before God. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened. So you've got some here that's referred to as books, but then there's another book. And he says of that other book, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So, the book of life has names of those whose works, whose sins have been forgiven. The book of life are those that were saved by the blood of the Lamb. The book of life are the names of those whose sins have already been judged when Jesus was on the cross. They'll not have to stand and answer for those things. Jesus already paid for those things. He's already put away our sins. Our names are in the book of life. All right? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, that is the grave, all the unsaved who have died that go to the place called hell to await the resurrection. Because God's people, when they die, their spirit and soul goes home to be with the Lord. Their body may be put in the grave, but their spirit and soul is with the Lord. But if they're not part of the elect family of God, if their sins have not been paid for, their spirit goes to the grave, to hell, to await the resurrection. All right, so he says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. There's your judgment. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The same place the devil and the false prophet and the beast. Same place they were cast into. The lake of fire. He says, this is the second death. We died in sin the first time. Bless your hearts, if we're a child of God, we've been born again. Okay? But he speaks of a second death here. We died in sin the first time. The second death is when we're separated eternally from the presence of God and cast into the lake of fire. And then he says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's other passages. I think those are the most pertinent. When Jesus said, I came down, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. His work, his finished work, and what he will come back to gather up all that he died for and take us home to be with him. He finished that work. But the Bible does tell us what will happen to the rest. It's pretty clear. It's awful. But that's why we give glory and praise to our God for his mercy and grace that he has given to us in sending his Son to do all the work that was needed to save us from our sins. May God help us to give him praise and adoration and our heart's affection for all the rest of our lives, because in eternity that's what we'll be doing, is giving him praise and glory for the salvation that we have through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That Lamb that, as it were, that was slain, as it were, from the foundation of the world. Bless your hearts. We give him praise and glory for all that he's done for us. May God help you. May God help us to remember these things. You know, like I said earlier, I don't like to think about what's going to happen to the non-elect. But it does help me to be more mindful of the grace and the mercy that God has bestowed upon us. May God bless you, sir.
Amen.